Well, the sermon text for this morning is from Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, and we'll be looking at the first 17 verses. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he took out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or of vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge in these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Have you ever been in a situation where you found yourself in a challenging circumstance or scary circumstances or something that was totally unfamiliar or unexpected to you? And then the Lord sends something or somebody, sends a brother or sister in the Lord, sends some sort of encouragement, sends some sort of change that enables you to be comforted or faithful or meet the needs of whatever is before you. I think a lot of us would be able to, in fact, all of us would be able to answer that question with a yes, and there would be various different situations in which that might be true. When I was first ordained, I thought this up before I saw you were visiting, Micah. When I was at Eastvale, I was first ordained there and was young and straight out of seminary. And the Lord brought John McMillan, who is a retired pastor, to live in the Beaver Falls area. And I can't say enough about what a blessing it was to have John in the congregation, a man who is not critical and not one to give all kinds of pointers, but was there for help and advice when it was needed. And I think we all can look at different times and places where we were overwhelmed or discouraged, and yet the Lord sent someone or changed something such as to give us relief. Well, that's what we see in this passage today. We see Paul receive some encouragement that he very much needed. that even Paul would get discouraged or overwhelmed or fearful at times. And yet here the Lord shows His blessing in blessing Paul in particular ways that meet his needs and encourage him in his ministry and in his walk. Well, let's see that as we work our way through. First, the Lord provides fellowship and opportunities in verses 1 through 4. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 17 where Paul had an opportunity to speak to the people of Athens. And this great city was very important and influential, and the folk there loved to hear new ideas to a fault, but this certainly works in favor here, that Paul was disturbed by what he saw in the idolatry and the pagan philosophies that exist there, and so he eagerly brought the gospel to them. And we saw how he pointed first to God's general revelation as God shows His existence and goodness by what He has made. He also maintains and keeps every human life and all people alive. And Paul then quoted two of their own poets to show how they grope and grasp after God. And yet he pointed out that the idols in the city show that they are not grasping well, that they do not seek God well. And so he began to reveal to them information that they need to know. The information about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentioned that they will stand before Him in judgment. And that God has proven this by raising Him from the dead. Yet sadly, before Paul can finish his gospel presentation, they shut him off because they don't want to hear anything about the resurrection. They think it's foolishness. In today's passage, we see that Paul goes next to Corinth. And there the Lord shows His sovereign care over Paul in his ministry in several powerful ways and brings people to salvation through the preaching and teaching of the Word. And we're reminded that the Lord, in this passage and in our lives, arranges and rules over the mission of the church in our individual lives, sometimes in unexpected ways, but in wonderful ways in which He provides for our needs and that He encourages us when we need it. In our first four verses, we see how the Lord provides Paul with fellowship and ministry help by bringing fellow believers alongside him as he works to support himself and bring the gospel to the people. Verse 1 tells us that Paul leaves Athens and arrives in the nearby city of Corinth, which is about 40 miles west of Athens. And it was a one-day journey by ship. Corinth is a very important and financially successful city of the day. It's a major seaport, which is also connected to major highways, as well as being the seat of the Roman province of that area. It's estimated to have a population in this time of around 200,000 people. So this is no small city. It also has a reputation. And it's not a good reputation. It's a reputation for being immoral. Some modern commentators like to link it with our view of Las Vegas in our day and age. That it is a place where people sin, where there is excess, where there is lots of immorality. In fact, in the day, the expression acting like a Corinthian was used as a euphemism for fornication. Corinth is also home to a major temple to the pagan goddess Aphrodite, as well as a number of religious shrines and worship sites to all kinds of idols and false gods. And so Paul is here charged to bring the gospel to a very immoral place. Even by worldly standards, it's a very immoral place. And so it is a place that needs to hear about forgiveness and reconciliation that's offered in Jesus Christ. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that upon arrival, Paul meets a fellow believer and Jew named Aquila, who with his wife Priscilla has recently come to Corinth from Rome. Now Luke says that they left because the Emperor Claudius has recently commanded all Jews to leave Rome. Historians tell us that Claudius did this around 49 or in 49 AD after there were disturbances by the Jews over a man named Crestus. which is generally thought to be a misspelling of Christ. And so there were disagreements about Christ among the Jews in Rome, such that the emperor just wanted to get rid of all of them, and he expelled them. Aquila and Priscilla apparently came to know the Lord in Rome, which is interesting, since no missionary or apostle has gone there yet, to our knowledge. The gospel is spreading, yes, by the work of the apostles and others that the Lord is calling in ministry, but he's also spreading it through the work of believers as they tell others about Christ, and then others bring it to where their homes are. And here, apparently, that is how the gospel got first to Rome. But while preaching and teaching is the primary means that the Lord uses to proclaim the gospel, he certainly also uses the testimony of believers to do that as well. He uses it all to save people to himself. As we're reminded in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Our verses tell us that Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla and ends up staying in their home and working with them as they are tent makers by trade, and that's how he bumps into Aquila. It's to do with their trade of tent making. Now, tent making in that day generally also included other kinds of leather work, and so Paul frequently used this skill to support himself in ministry. Now, in our day, that has come to be a term. We talk about pastors who work at least a part or full-time outside of pastoring as tent makers, but Paul literally made tents, but he used this skill to support his ministry. Aquila and Priscilla then will prove to be very faithful sacrificial workers in the church, and helps to Paul over many years. Paul later writes in Romans 16, "Greet to Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house." And so they traveled, they helped in ministry, they hosted a church in their home. And so they were sacrificial and faithful believers and workers in the church for many, many years. Verse 4 tells us that Paul keeps his usual pattern then of going first to the local synagogue on the Sabbath to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. You'll remember from back in chapter 17, as Paul is wont to do, we're told that he there reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And so he went to the Scriptures and he went to what happened to Christ, and he connects them and he proclaims Christ as the long-promised Messiah. That Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, who became also fully man to be our salvation. And so he talked about all of the promises in the Old Testament about this Messiah who was to come. And he talked about what Christ had done through his perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection from the dead. As Paul summarizes in Romans 3, "By the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now God has made known a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." And so Paul proclaims that gospel, proclaims that truth that sinners can be reconciled to God through the work of Christ. And so here in verses 1 through 4, the Lord provides Paul with what he needs. He provides him with fellow believers to encourage him and to work to support him, with work to support him in tent making. And he brings opportunities to tell others about Jesus. And so what a blessing it is when the Lord provides such an opportunity as Paul faithfully seeks to go and fulfill the charge that the Lord has given to him. And the Lord still does that today as he blesses church planting and outreach efforts, often in unexpected ways. Think about that. Priscilla and Aquila get kicked out of Rome, along with a lot of other fellow Jews. And that was not a good thing in and of itself. It's not good when the emperor singles you out and expels you from the capital. But then what does the Lord do? The Lord causes Aquila to meet Paul. And then they can be of mutual help to one another and be at work in the church for years to come. And so, as God does, he takes a negative and turns it into a positive. He uses it in his sovereignty and in his plan to be a blessing to the church. And I think that's a helpful reminder to all of us that there can be difficulties and challenges that happen to us. But in the long run, God will use those things in ways that sometimes we're not even aware of to be positives for his kingdom and in our walk with him. Well, second, the Lord gives fruit and assurance in his sovereignty in verses 5 through 11. In verse 5, we're told that Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. And Paul's letters tell us that they were both off on assignments that he had given to them to encourage congregations. With Timothy going to the church in Thessalonica, and Silas most likely having gone to the church in Philippi. But here they are in Corinth, again ready to help and to minister the gospel. And we note here that instead of preaching on just the Sabbath as Paul did before this, before Timothy and Silas arrived, he now began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So that implies that Paul no longer needs to tent make, and that the believers in Macedonia sent a gift of money with Timothy to support the ministry. We later read in 2 Corinthians 11, the brethren came from Macedonia and fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you. So Paul had received help from the church in Macedonia so that he might be able to devote himself full time to the ministry and the work there in Corinth. He didn't receive or ask from or accept, actually, funds from the Corinthians themselves, as he thought that would lead to problems. But the support from elsewhere was a huge blessing to him, as were their prayers. He later writes in Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. It's very helpful, it's very necessary for us to be supportive of those who are in missions, who are church planting, who are missionaries, who are bringing the word to various places where people need to hear it. That is how Paul gained much of his support, and when he received outside support, he was able to work even harder at ministry and less at making tents. And so that's a great blessing when missionaries and pastors can devote themselves more fully to that kind of work. And so there's a reminder there for us to be diligent in supporting missions, and supporting missionaries and church planting works, both in our prayers but also financially, to be partners in ministry with them and participate in that. But our verse 6 tells us that the people are not receptive. They resist and blaspheme as they strongly reject that Jesus is the Messiah and even insult him as they refuse the gospel and the word of God. And in response, Paul does something curious to our minds. He performs a symbolic act of shaking the dirt off of his clothes and says, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In other words, he has fulfilled his obligation. He has been faithful. He's had compassion on his fellow Jews and others. He's brought the gospel to them. But he is not responsible for their rejection of that good news. their rejection of Christ. And so now he will move on to the Gentiles. And this is a hard thing. We ought not to take this action as meaning at all that he's hard-hearted against them. Not at all. He has a great concern for his fellow Jews. He writes of this in Romans 9 and Romans 10. He says, I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And he labored and prayed for the conversion of his fellow Jews. And so this is heartbreaking to him. But it is another reminder that only the Lord can change people's hearts. That we can bring the gospel faithfully as ministers, as friends, as relatives. And yet it is the Lord that needs to change them. And sometimes it is appropriate to move on to some other field of ministry. Certainly also keeping people in our prayers and making use of opportunities. But there is also an appropriateness in his ministry that he cannot continue to spend all of his time and energy on people who are not listening. And so he moves on to minister to Gentiles there. And verses 7 and 8 tell us that many Gentiles come to believe. And Luke specifically names two of the new Christians, Titius Justus and Crispus. And verse 7 says that Paul leaves the synagogue and sets up a new base of operations, as it were, at the home of a newly converted to Gentile God-fearer named Titius Justus. And I can't help but smile at the next line. He lives next door. He lives next door to the synagogue. That's pretty bold. That's setting up shop right next door. But it does keep the gospel message close to the Jews. They will see it. And interestingly, I think, in reference to Romans 9 and 10, the Lord talks about making the Jews jealous, so that they might be interested in the gospel. And I think that there could be no other way to try and stir up that kind of good jealousy than to set up shop next door and let them see the change and the salvation that God is bringing to others. And so verse 8 adds that one of the new believers is a man named Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, along with his whole household. Now, the synagogue leader would have been responsible for organizing the services and the meetings there, usually as a prominent man in the community as well as in the synagogue. And here we see this wonderful work that God gives a wonderful testimony in saving the leader of the synagogue to himself. Notice as well that the church is distinct from the synagogue. It's a reminder that Jews who reject Jesus are sadly not right with God, since Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the hope of Israel. That they need to follow Jesus to be faithful to their Judaism, as it were. Because the Lord has continued his church through the Old Testament into the New, not due to their genetics or their family history, but in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. There's that wonderful truth that no matter our ethnicity, if we know Jesus Christ and trust in Him, we are Israel. We are Abraham's descendants. But sadly, there were those who were trusting in their lineage and their history and not on the Messiah that fulfilled all of God's promises to their people. And so here in Corinth, the Lord is bringing people to Himself. In this diverse city, he's drawing a diverse type of people to himself. Yet Scripture reminds us, and I just want to mention this briefly, that the Lord did not abandon ethnic Jews. And Paul didn't either. In other cities, he will continue to go to the synagogue. But the Lord does promise that though very few Jews, even in our day, have traditionally come to Christ, there is a promise for an outpouring of God's grace on them in the days to come before the Lord returns. And so we ought to be praying for the conversion of the Jews as well as the gospel going to all of the world and the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. Notice as well that in verse 8, all of the converts are baptized. And we should not be surprised at that, as again, Jesus has commanded it in the Great Commission. It's interesting to note that in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions that he doesn't usually baptize folk, but he does mention there that he baptizes Crispus, who is mentioned in our verse. And so the Lord gives fruit to the preaching of the gospel here in Corinth in calling many Gentiles and some Jews to himself. And so no doubt this is a great encouragement to Paul. He says later, writing back to them in 1 Corinthians 1, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he gives thanks for the conversions that he's seen. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see how the Lord encourages Paul in a special way. That the Lord Jesus speaks to him in a dream and says, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Now notice several things that the Lord says here. He tells Paul, do not be afraid any longer. And this implies that Paul has been afraid. Now there's a temptation, I think, for us to think of Paul and other men and women that we read in Scripture as being the supermen, as never having fears, never having doubts, never wavering, never showing weakness. And that's simply not true. They do. They deal with all of those things. The Lord tells many believers over many episodes in various portions of Scripture, do not be afraid. Well, why does he have to tell us that? Because we get afraid. Sometimes there is a pressure that we put on ourselves that goes beyond a helpfulness. That we are ashamed when we are afraid or have doubts or struggle. And yet, while those things are not good in and of themselves, we are reminded here and elsewhere that is part of what we are in our frailty. And the Lord understands that. That He has blessing and He has comfort on us in our weakness. Paul has been opposed in many ways, in many places. He has already been jailed and stoned almost to death and has faced threats and intimidation all the way along through Acts. And that will continue. And so here, in this thoroughly pagan city with immorality and opposition all around, Paul is fearful. Yet Jesus calls him to trust Him and not be afraid, and to go on speaking and do not be silent. There's an encouragement here that even Paul can get weary and disappointed and discouraged. And certainly, we know in our own lives that we do experience all of those things. Yet here the Lord very gently but firmly calls on him not to give in to discouragement, but to keep on fulfilling his calling. And notice that Jesus just doesn't say, do it. He could, but he doesn't. He has compassion. He gives him blessings and reasons not to fear and to go ahead and preach. He says, I am with you. What a wonderful truth and our greatest encouragement that the Lord who has saved us is with us through all of the things of life. That in Christ we have a personal relationship with Him and He is reliable and sure and will never leave you. And He makes this promise in many places to many believers, including, and here's just a sample, Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Romans 8. No created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's wonderful to have those things in our minds and our hearts and understand them generally. But there's an even greater blessing in applying them personally and understanding that those things aren't just universally true for believers. They're specifically true for you, for each one of us, for He is with you through all of your ups and downs, through all of your fears and doubts and challenges. And there is no greater comfort or strength than we can have than to know His presence with us in this life. As Jesus promises in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And He promises as well in John 14, the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit. And He promises the Spirit and says, He will remain with you and will be in you. And so He is with us always by His power to comfort us, to strengthen us in the Spirit. And we never have to fear being without Him. Now in this vision, Jesus also assures Paul, no man will attack you in order to harm you. Now, we talk about sometimes, as we've gone through Acts, sometimes there are things that are universally true and sometimes there are not. This is one of the ones that's not. This is not a long-term lasting promise for Paul. It's not even a universal promise to us either. Jesus said of Paul at his conversion, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So that will be the overarching theme of Paul's ministry. And we'll see that in the rest of Acts. And he'll actually be martyred. And his life will be taken from him for the sake of Christ. And he will suffer in many ways over the next years. But with that said, the Lord does give him a time here without threat of violence. Now this is a place where he will work and labor hard. But the Lord gives him this advanced knowledge as a blessing. It's sort of a vacation, not from work, but from the threat of violence. And there's a great blessing there for Paul. And we too are sometimes given seasons of relief from opposition or stresses or hardships. Yes, sometimes they continue on for a long time. Some things we will have for the rest of our lives here. But the Lord is also pleased at times to give us times of relief, of taking away some burdens or struggles or fears or circumstances. And so we should enjoy those times and rejoice in Him for them. Finally, Jesus adds there, for I have many people in this city. The Lord lets Paul know that there are many folk in this pagan city who are among His elect. Now it's interesting because at this point they're still unbelievers, but here's the promise that the Lord will be at work in them and they will come to faith to hear the gospel. What a wonderful blessing and encouragement election is. That it reminds us of the work of Christ and the gospel just doesn't make salvation possible for people. It is God's way of securing salvation for His people. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Of course, those people, including ourselves, are not passive in this. We must respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel with trusting faith and repentance. But certainly after the disappointing lack of converts in Athens, and the fear of this immoral city of Corinth, the Lord gives encouragement to Paul to be about His work, knowing that it will not be fruitless. There will be people who come to Christ. He has people in this city. That's a wonderful word of encouragement and hope. J.I. Packer writes that the doctrine of election is a great encouragement to us as well. He says, the sovereignty of God in grace is the one thing that prevents evangelism from being pointless, for it creates the certainty that evangelism will be fruitful. And we are not able to change hearts or save souls. Only God can do that. And yet we are to be faithful to bring the gospel to the world, and we know that He has people who will hear it and that He will save by it. And so Paul is assured, and we are reminded, that bringing the gospel even to a hard place like Corinth, even to a hard place like our culture, is not an exercise in futility. It's not. Because He has elect that need to hear the gospel and that will hear it. And so we are to be putting forth great efforts and praying for the work of the church to bring the gospel to them as God has planned it. And so that gives us encouragement to be active in supporting the work of the church and bringing the gospel to those around us. Then in verse 11, we see that Paul teaches the word of God in Corinth for 18 months. And no doubt this long stay includes both the teaching and preaching of the gospel and building up the believers in the word of God. And so the Lord gives Paul an extended period of work without the threat of violence, and encouragement of fellow workers, and the blessing of seeing people brought to Christ. And so there's a reminder here that the Lord, yes, sometimes brings difficult times, but yes, He also is pleased to bring good times and to encourage us and to bring relief and to bring His gospel to those around us. Well, third and finally and briefly, the Lord protects Paul before Gallio in verses 12 through 17. And here Luke tells us that the Jews have not forgotten about Paul. They couldn't, because remember, he's right next door. They got a daily reminder that Paul was there and that all these other people are coming to Christ. And the rejection and resistance of Paul and the gospel reach a point after a year and a half that they unite to oppose Paul and bring him before the authorities. And we're told that Gallio is the Roman proconsul over the region of Achaia. He is the brother of Stoic philosopher Seneca the Younger, and is known to be anti-Semitic. Even other sources point to that fact. He served for only 2 years, from 51 to 52 AD, so this is one of the helpful passages that helps us date Acts in this point in history. And we're told that generally he was a very careful and precise ruler in legal judgments. And so the charge is brought by the Jews against Paul, and they say in verse 13, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And he's not talking about the Jewish law, he's talking about the civil law. Now, Judaism has long had the status of an officially recognized religion in the Roman Empire. They have the right to worship. But here the Jews are asking Gallio to force Paul to stop preaching or to do something to him, as what he is doing is contrary to the law. In other words, they accuse Paul of not being true to Judaism and preaching a new religion that is not recognized and permitted under Roman law. Well, Gallio is not convinced. Notice in verse 14 that he does not let Paul speak in his own defense, which is not proper. But nevertheless, he does not see a problem, and he is not willing to get involved in this issue. You can notice the tone as well is quite anti-Semitic and dismissive and even annoyed. If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. Not exactly friendly. But he sees all this then in a dismissive kind of way as an internal Jewish disagreement about words and names and your own law. So you're having this internal struggle here, and it does not concern me. He has no desire to get mixed up in their religious disputes. And so he dismisses the case and makes them leave the judgment seat. He does not see Paul's teachings as a threat to Rome, and rightly so. Afterwards, Luke tells us in verse 17 that some folk are so angry over this that they take hold of Sosthenes, the new leader of the synagogue, and start beating him right there in front of Gallio. And Gallio doesn't care and isn't concerned at all. Can you picture that? In a courtroom where a case is dismissed and then someone goes to the back and starts beating up the prosecutor, and the judge is like, whatever, I don't really care. So again, he really doesn't care about what the Jews are doing. He doesn't care for the Jews, and he is not concerned about their internal squabbles or even assault in his presence. And it is likely that the attackers are fellow Jews. Now, there's two theories on this. It could be fellow Jews attacking Sosthenes because he failed to present the case well and lost. Or it could be Gentiles who attack Sosthenes for being a troublemaker and a Jew. It's hard to say which one is true, but either way, Gallio is showing incredible indifference to all of this. And yet, interestingly enough, the Lord uses an anti-Semitic, indifferent pagan ruler to fulfill a promise to Paul that he would be safe in this city. Even under these circumstances. Isn't it interesting how the Lord uses odd and unusual circumstances to our blessing? Things that we would never see coming. One commentator notes here, Paul would not have been able to think ahead and predict this to be what God had meant. Providence is often stranger than we ever imagined beforehand and better discerned afterward. As the Puritan John Flavel said, Providence is better read like Hebrew, backwards. I think there's so much truth to that. There are all kinds of situations in our lives where we would never imagine what the end or the purpose of it is. And then we can look back years later and see how God had orchestrated things, even awful things, even hard things, to bring about blessing and encouragement and strength, and even salvation. That He works great purposes in our lives and in the church in the midst of all kinds of challenges. And He brings good things out of tragedy and relief in the midst of opposition and much needed support from fellow believers in dark times and in scary places. And He gives us assurance of His presence in and through it all. That He will never leave us or desert us. And so what a wonderful example of this we have in Paul. What a wonderful example we have in that in our lives as well. That we can trust in the Lord and His sovereign plan and enjoy the blessings that come from His hand, even in unexpected ways. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for all of the ways in which You care for us. We thank You for calling us to Yourself, and we thank You for the blessing that we have of serving You. But we fully admit that there are many times in which we are distressed and afraid and overwhelmed and discouraged. And yet we thank You for times past, and for times that we pray You will bring, that bring us encouragement and help and blessing even in the midst of those things, and sometimes in the removal of them. And so we pray that we would be strengthened in Your comfort and in Your hope by the Holy Spirit, that we would be faithful to serve out our callings, whatever they are, to live our lives to glorify and enjoy You, and that You would be using all of us to grow Your kingdom and strengthen one another in our walks with You. And we pray all of these things for Your glory, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.